I'm excited for this morning and a wonderful set of worship and awesome time we just had here today. And as you see, we're starting a new series, as Pastor Dom said, and the series is going to be called The Family Factor. And so that's just leave a space for the title if you're taking notes, because I'm going to get to the title a little bit later. It's just something I want to explain first. So as a Connect group, we've been studying and journeying through the book of Acts, and it's been really exciting. And it's been an exciting adventure for us into new lessons, old lessons revisited, a deeper revelation, new truths, and a great appreciation of the church, the family, the church in the book of Acts. And over the weeks, we have marveled at how these New Testament believers, the first time these believers operated and functioned together as family. And it's seeped into every aspect of their daily life. And we've had some great aha moments discussing it together as we've delved into this book of Acts. Now, we have to understand that from Genesis to Revelation, the family factor, the design, the plan and of family is evident in Scripture. And sadly, just as evident is sin in the family, just as evident. You know, Adam and Eve, first family, sinned, problem. Then they had two sons, Cain and Abel, sinned. Cain killed his brother. And so it goes on throughout the Scripture. But the point of the whole thing is that there is a family factor that is built into Scripture for us to live. And we see that the family is the foundational institution of society, if we can put it that way, ordained by God. It is constituted of a marriage, man and woman, is composed of persons within that family, either by marriage, blood, or adoption. And so there are different aspects to that. And when we looked at this book of Acts, Paul, as he journeys through Luke, writing this living letter for us to read through, and then Paul writing his subsequent letters to the various churches that they traveled through and they planted and they set up site and then revisited, we see that often in these letters, Paul describes the church as the family of God. Meaning that all believers, no matter your background, no matter where you come from, no matter where you are, we are part of a single family unit, a group that's called family, set up through His Son Jesus. And now before I get into the title, as I've said, just I want to lay this foundation of a revelation of the family factor. And that means, let's look at some scriptures to help us there. So Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons," meaning sons and daughters, "by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We come to the Father through His Son Jesus, and we are now adopted into this God family, into God's family. And we get to cry, Abba, Father. He is our Heavenly Father. Ephesians 2:19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We are family belonging to this one household. This new household of God established. So we have a physical home. And we have the home, and we know that we are the church. The building is not the church, but we are the church. And when we come together, we come as the spiritual home, an extended family, which also means, though, that being part of the family of God gives us the right to enjoy all the blessings of our Father. Amen. Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms." God is not holding out on us. He is for you. He is with you. He is behind you. He is in front of you. He is everything. He is shaping and forming everything for us. And we see that we have been blessed. He's not hasn't sort of, well, I'll just give you 50% and see how well you behave. No, he's poured out his entire blessing upon us. The second thing about that is that being part of the family of God implies responsibilities towards other members of the family. Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to your neighbors, do good to those around you, do good to everyone, and especially this family that we have here. When we see this revelation, when we speak of the family God, it goes so much deeper than our own individual families. I've tried to give a little illustration with a diagram. And so if we just we look at this diagram, and I don't know what to call it, so family and family, because we're all family. And if we just have a look, you'll see, and I've just used the elders' names. If you could take that little green splotch and put your name in there. I mean, we have the Saliga family, the Elwood family, the Johnson family, the Ledson family, and the Casanada family. Except, though, those are individual families, but we're all part and parcel of the family of God. Next slide, please. So that you can see that we are encapsulated into the family of God. We're individual family is one thing, but the family of God is the family. And so I hope that helps you see that a little bit. In Ephesians 3:14, it says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Every family in heaven, those that have gone ahead of us, gives us hope for a great future, and those that are on earth. We are family. We are adopted. We are by blood and family by adoption. Now, we have to just understand something that's really, I thought was really cool. In biblical times, when someone was adopted into the family, they had all the rights and inheritances of that family. Now, if the natural son in that family messed up, the father could withhold the inheritance from that son. He could say, no, you're no longer getting your inheritance, you're done. However, if you were adopted into the family, doesn't matter what you did, your inheritance could never be taken from you. Now just think of that for a little bit. We're adopted into God's family. We have a secure inheritance for us. You see, our names are derived from our Heavenly Father. No matter whether, and the point they're making in the scriptures, didn't matter whether they were Jew or Gentile. We were all one. We were all together in the family of God. But it appears to me that this family factor, the God family that is described in the book of Acts that we got so excited about, appears to me to have been lost over time. And so when we were commencing the series, I want to commence today, and what I'm going to speak about today, and go, wow, haven't we got to the title yet? Well, I want to speak about reviving the intimacy of family. Reviving the intimacy of family. The intent of this series is to look at take a broad brushstroke, if you like, of the family factor, as we've just described it, and its design in Scripture. To have a look and see how we are to function as this family, how we are to live as this family, how we are to be this family, and in reviving the intimacy of family. Now, I trust we all are sober enough to acknowledge that often, like our own household, we're not perfect people. And the big family of God are not perfect people. But that should never, ever be a deterrent for us in not going after the things of God and making every effort to live as this family of God. Families, truthfully, are often a little bit messed up. And, you know, you at home, you can put your hand up. I won't see it, but that's okay. But not all families are also the same in their makeup. And this, going back to this book of Acts again, has a great picture of this family in Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, consider this for a moment in time. I know some of we just read the words and we go, oh yeah, cool. Consider this. The day of Pentecost had come. They'd all gathered to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. They'd come together. They were up in the upper room. And Jesus had told them, no, wait till my Father sends the Holy Spirit. The rushing wind came. Tongues of fire fell upon them. The conversion in one day of 3,000 people. Man, this was like a party. This was outstanding. Can you imagine how at that time it was a great opportunity for them to lose the family factor that they were seeking and to go after, like the Corinthian church did, man, let's just go after the gifts. Let's just go after this tongues. And tongues are good. They help and build up your... But they had this opportunity to create their own little ministries as they came out of them. How's God going to use me? And they could make it all about me. But then we see described into Acts 2:42 was the abiding legacy of God's work. They devoted themselves. That was like, that was great, but we want to devote ourselves. And this word devoted or means steadfast, a Greek verb, communicating a steadfast and single-minded fidelity to some form of action. The apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship, and the gathering together and prayers. And when we see this, the more we learn, the more we give ourselves over to God. He's given us everything. We just read it, Ephesians 1:3. The more we give ourselves over to God, the more we embrace our own families and the Bridge family. And of course, there's the family, the global family beyond that as well, which we are part of. The more we give ourselves to that, the more, the greater the family of God we will experience. We get to practice this at home. I hope you're practicing it at home. And then we come together to live it and imbibe this family and then go beyond these walls into the world. This devotion, this steadfastness was a family of members sharing and partaking in the family factor together. There was an intimacy in this family, which means that we are meant for family. It's sort of like not an option. You know, we are meant for koinonia, to be together. We share the same Lord Jesus. We share the same Holy Spirit for life. We share the same love for God. We share the same desire to worship Him and come before Him. We share the same struggles. Well, I'm all out here and I'm having my struggle. Trust me, I can pick another 5 people who are sharing the same struggle as you are. And we share the same victories. We fight from victory, as we've said many times. And we share the same blessings of living for Him and in Him. And we share the same joy of communicating the gospel to the world. The Trinity's intention is family together, not simply saying we are family. And that's why over the years we've rather used, instead of saying church, we use the word family, because we are family in all our messed upness and all our warts and all, as we would say. And we, not without just nodding our heads or having an assent to the idea, but actually being doers of family, living family, connecting. So here are some questions for us just to think about and meditate on. Are we as family, local, and when I'm talking about family now, I mean in your own home, and I mean in the body of believers here together with us. Are we family engaged in the type of fellowship practiced by the church in the New Testament, as we just read in Acts 2:42? Have we devoted ourselves to these pillars of foundation? Are we families or communities, if you like, of believers expressing a sense of concern for one another? Or Are we simply groups of anonymous worshippers concerned only about our own well-being? We come with the intent of receiving instead of coming with the intent of sharing. And that is what the family does. We know our society tempts us all day, every day, day in, day out, to be self-centered, self-absorbed in what we're doing. It's all about you, all about your feelings, all about your climb up the corporate ladder, all of get as much as you can, and as the expression goes, can what you get. Make sure I'm all right, Jack, me first, my wants, my needs, etc., etc. You can fill in the blanks. Yet, in all the pressures we do we have a revelation and an understanding that this attitude of self-centeredness, self-absorbedness, if that's a word, is foreign to the very basis of the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's a foreign concept, but we are bombarded with it, and sadly, we often succumb to it. Now, in reviving the intimacy of family, I want us to look at the teachings of Jesus regarding family and the nature of the family of the church that he said he would build in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church. Jesus' church is family. And he said he will build his church. And I'm so grateful that, and I'm sure the other elders are, that we don't have to do that. What we do have to do, though, is extend the kingdom of God. That's what we get to do. We get to partner with Jesus as he builds his church. And then secondly, how his teachings are meant to shape the type of fellowship of the family. He intended the members of his church, his family, to experience and enjoy and revel in and have that true binding joy and love. I'm not talking about being happy. I'm talking about joy in the Holy Spirit. Sadly, we come again to look at, you know, we thought we'd finish with skewed views. You know, we have a little bit of, sometimes we have a skewed view of the church. And one of the largest skewed views of the church is that today is that it's a man-made institution or organization that we call church. And you know how often we've said your words are so powerful and the language we use is so powerful? Well, too often in this family, we've created titles which represent a business organization. For argument's sake, executive pastor. Yeah, exactly. Or associate pastor. What is an associate pastor? Now, I know people are going to have answers for that, but anyway. Sunday school superintendent. Director of music. While the church was divinely instituted by God and does have some organization, it seems that many have molded the local church into a business-like structure. I mean, I know many times we've had businessmen say, no, you need to run the church like a business. And I'm going, no, we're not ever going to do that. We're going to be wise with God's finances. We're going to be wise with the business. But we're not a business. We're a family. Thank you. And all of this will detract from the family factor of the church. Unless, of course, some of you at home see yourselves, dad or mom, whichever way it goes, as the CEO, the boss of your family. Or are you mom and dad? We can agree we are family. Of course we are family. We are the family of God. Of course you say so and nod your head. Yet we also need to live as family and take on the role of family. And as we saw, it leads us that all family have responsibilities. Well, in our house it is so anyway, and I trust it is in yours. So I want to look at, number one, Jesus, the view of the church, is family. Which means that family is being obedient to the Father. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, this is one of the most terrifying pieces of scripture, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Secondly, Jesus speaks of God as his Father. John 2:16, and he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. This is not a business. We are family. Don't be trading in my Father's house. He also referred to his followers as family relatives, and he taught his disciples to address God as Father. Matthew 6:9, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, holy, hallowed be your name. Now we have to also understand that this is not a prayer to pray like often we do by rote. It is a prayer of description, not prescription. It's how we should pray. We need to first of all start by honoring God the Father. And then it goes on and you know it. The apostles also refer to the church as a brotherhood. More family factor. 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Yeah, this, I love these imperatives. I've said this so many times. I'm like, if you ever had to say, what does Mark say the most? I love the imperatives. Because I don't have to go and wonder, well, what does God mean by that? What does that piece of scripture really mean? No, no, it's an imperative. It means love the brotherhood. Now, I also know that sometimes that's not the easiest of tasks. Just like when you're in your own local family, sometimes, you know, a husband and wife, divorce never, murder often. And, you know, so we just like, got to get over that. Love the brotherhood. They also refer to the believers as the house or the family of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So now we are very convinced now. This is another deep theology to help us understand that the household of God is the church of the living God, the called out one, the ecclesia, us, those who call themselves after Jesus Christ. A pillar and a buttress of the truth, it goes on. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty God. Family factor kicking in once again. I'm going to be a father to you. You're going to be my sons and daughters. The minute we accept this family, and now we went through that list of what we share together, we are adopted into his families, Romans 8:15 says. Jesus' intention for the church was to be intimate household, a family reveling in closeness, not found in an institutional organization, not in a business. But when we come together, we come as family. Now, every aspect of reviving the intimacy of the family is found in Scripture. A caring household of believers. We miss hanging out with you. We do. Bridget and I often talk and say, man, I just want to connect with those people again. When do we get to hug again? When do we get to just hang out? Drink a cup of coffee with you. Have some fun together. Sadly, some still live as soon as we say, now you wonder, well, why are you talking about this? We're in lockdown. Well, I just, a sense of, this is not only just a teaching this morning, this is a prophetic preach. I'm preaching for the future. I'm preaching when we get together again, when we can hug each other. And I'm trying to prepare our hearts for that day. Not let us be shocked, stunned, and amazed that, well, this is all, now what do we do? Well, that's why this is so important, that we, when we get together. But some people still don't see this as family. And I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about other churches. The minute we say, amen, boom, out the door and gone to your own castle, to your own fortress. We are meant to be family, extending the kingdom, sharing with each other, loving on each other, spending time with each other. And not just at coffee time, but outside beyond the walls. We are meant to be family, fellowshipping together, praying together, listening to the teachings together, breaking bread together, as we did this morning. And so I know some still afraid to connect or even think about coming back to the building, and I want to encourage you this morning. I feel like Martin Luther King Jr., that guy. I have a dream. I have a dream of us being together. I have a vision of us being together and praying that to prepare us for that day. Now, the second thing is, of course, the how-dos. How do we revive the intimacy of family? And this morning, there's no deep revelation, really. Well, maybe for some of you it is. But this is good Bible. This is like good stuff we've spoken about many times. It's not new. And so number one, by deeper relationship for one another, not just with one another, but for one another. It means that we have a responsibility, as we said in Galatians 6:10, I think it was, that we have to do something. And I can tell you, many people don't like the idea of a New Testament church because it means that we are meant to be like Acts 2:42. We are meant to be together, sharing together, loving on each other, daily getting together. Anyway, Matthew 18:1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Man, you already know. Sometimes the opening, the first words out of your mouth just reveal your heart. And so here the guys, these disciples come and they reveal their heart to Jesus. And so he thought, well, let me help them. Calling to him a child, he put them in the midst of them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, over the months, we've been continually revealing and encouraging and saying, stay connected. Get connected. We've got to be like children. I'm not talking about being infantile. I'm talking about having the innocence and the beauty of a child. You know, often I think of it, you see those pictures, and I'm sure some of you, moms and dads, you put your kid up on a wall, and then you don't have to really tell them to jump. They just jump. You know, they just like, yeah, we trust you so implicitly, mom and dad, that I know you're going to catch me. They, you know, sometimes you just put them up to, oh, look at them. They're boom, he's in your arms, you know. And it's just like, there's such an innocence and a trust there. And so we want to not striving for dominance. Who's the greatest? I mean, can you imagine what Jesus thought when I think they got the look, you know? I think he just gave them the look and then explained to them. But with humility and submissiveness, with dependence upon one another, that's the point of the lesson. We got to be dependent, not codependent, but interdependent, but dependent, living with each other. Number two, by being concerned for one another. How do we revive the intimacy of family? By being concerned for one another. Matthew 18:5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. So, you know, many times you've gone out and you've tried to do your best and you've been rejected and you think, oh, well, no, I'm not doing that again. I tried to witness and I got rejected. They weren't rejecting you. They were rejecting Jesus. Let's not think of ourselves and be self-absorbed in our selfness, but let's think, well, I'm sharing about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Almighty God, Savior of the world, and they just rejected him. So what do? We forgive them and we go on again and we try it again. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. This is strong scripture. Woe to the world of temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Don't be the one who brings temptations to others to fall. We've got to be concerned with protecting the family members from harm and including spiritual harm. And we're going to get to that. We've got to be concerned with the one who strays, who we see going off on another track and continues in the fellowship, but wants to continue in the fellowship. Number three, by caring for one another. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you. Now, when we're talking about caring for one another, there's something that we have to also understand, that part of that caring is discipling or mentoring, whatever word you want to use, or leading or guiding. I just like the word discipling. The other word is disciplining. Oh yeah, no, we don't want that. We don't like that one. We don't want that one. When we are meant to disciple and discipline one another, that is caring for one another. Remember, we are called to be family. We are called to be parents and moms and brothers and sisters and dads. And like all healthy families, and I know in mine growing up, definitely, and in the family I have now, we have now, there is discipline and there is discipling. They are both biblical mandates that lovingly utilize the relationship of family and fellowship. I know some of you maybe not so convinced, but we're going to help you. This is something that most of the church does not do well. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, talking to the people, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And our standard reaction is, I cut them off, I'm not talking to them, and then go and tell 50 other people about it. No, no. Go and tell him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, he, she, tell it to the church. Now, we don't like this one, for sure. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Now, tax collectors in those days did not have a good name in any shape or form. I trust ours today protect us more and help us anyway. So we have to learn the biblical mandate of discipline and discipling. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you. We don't suggest to you, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the traditions that you received from him. And then go down, you can read through the whole thing, it's too long. Verse 15, and at the final analysis of this piece of scripture says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. We are family. And I know it is difficult because some people just don't want to hear you. They don't want to listen. They don't want to. Well, then treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile in their case, but in ours, an unbeliever. Discipline done well is one of the most loving things we can do. If your brother is in error and is not responsive, discipline brings boundaries. And it helps us. In order is an act of love. I know at the time you might not think so because you are disagreeing and fighting and shouting and carrying on. But we are to take advantage of the family relationship which we have enjoyed. And often, you know, when your kids are naughty, you give them time out. We didn't know as kids what time out was. We know what the other thing was. It's called a belt. And that wasn't to keep my pants up either. But you know, so let's go back to normality, yeah? We put kids in timeout. And sometimes with the family of God, you have to put them in timeout so that they can learn the lesson of what Holy Spirit wants to teach them. Not because you want to punish them, but because you are disciplining them. And that can come in many shapes and forms. It's not always up to the church pastors, elders, to do this. We are to do this for one another. We are to bring boundaries because why? We love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care. I would say, go your own way and do what you want to do. Goodbye. But we love and care for you. Parents, sorry parents, who fail to discipline their children have failed their children. You're setting them up for disaster in life. Likewise, the failure of discipline is due to the lack of proper fellowship to begin with. If we understood that, we would go, and don't go overboard on the whole thing now. Well, Pastor said I must. No. Do it correctly, lovingly. Help, discipline, and disciple. Number four, by forgiving one another. How do we revive the intimacy of family? By forgiving one another. Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Good question. As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. So some people have gone and done the calculation. Okay, so that's 490, and on 491, then I'm done. No, that's not the point. We have to understand in rabbinical teachings, in Jewish teachings, the normal time to forgive was like three times. Once you don't listen to me three times, I forgive you three times and you carry on, then that's different. But Peter decided he's going to go to the number of perfection, seven. The Trinity number of perfection. Now, I'm going to do this seven times, Lord. And the point Jesus is making, it's unlimited. You know, sometimes we have to learn to discern. Does this person not want to learn, or are they actually having difficulty in learning? And some people have difficulty in learning. And so we just got to be gracious and loving and kind. We need to realize the value of the intimacy of family relationships. Forgiveness is meant to be automatic. Upon true repentance, no one, I'm sorry and then you do it again. I'm sorry and you do it again. I'm sorry. No, you weren't sorry and you didn't repent. You just don't want to learn the lesson. Then we're going to go back to Matthew 18. Do you get it? I hope so. But we're not meant to keep a tally of offenses, for such would hinder our relationship with our Father. We got to remember how our Father has forgiven us. And his forgiveness is contingent upon how we handle our brothers. And then Jesus goes on after that and starts to teach them and gives them the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18:23-25. Number five, by serving one another. Matthew 20:25. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Do this, go here, do that, get that done, make sure that's done. I imagine in my head, no please and thank you. And the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, you want to be first, you want to be great, you want to be top dog, good. Among you, you must be your servant. Okay. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Think of this for a while. Jesus, our older brother, our Lord and Savior, our Master, came to serve. And we're going, no, someone else can pour the coffee. I'm not pouring coffee. I'm like, wow. We are to serve one another as we would in our physical family. I guess that in your family, we all have chores to do and things to do. I trust that in your own family, this is an automatic response. And it shouldn't be any different when we come here. And it doesn't matter what you serve and what area you're serving. Kids are not going to be happy with me now. But parents, I tell you, stop bribing your children to do chores. Because you're teaching them, you're a business, you're an organization, you're an institution. Instead of family, family works together and plays together, and we all have different chores to do. Johnny, if you take out the garbage, I'll give you $2. Oh, yeah, okay. So now you've taught him that he only gets paid if he actually takes out the garbage. How about, Johnny, take out the garbage? Now, of course, if they receive an allowance, that's good. If you want to teach them something, teach them how to tithe. You want to teach them a biblical principle? Teach them how to tithe. Whatever they get, their birthday money, their Christmas money. Pastor, you're so shocking. No, if we want to do that right, then we've got to do it right. Last one, number six. By changing ourselves for the benefit of one another. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. Yeah, mirror, mirror on the wall, how smart of us is, am I? For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty and perseverance, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When we get to do, how many times have you heard people give a testimony and say, we went somewhere and we went to there to serve the people, and man, I was so blessed when we were serving them. And I was more blessed than I think I gave a blessing to them. I was more blessed in doing this. Well, that's the biblical principle. When we serve and we give and we share with others, there's a greater blessing that comes to bear. It counted towards us, for us. And how, by changing ourselves, going away from the self-centeredness and the self-absorbed, into how can I serve this body? Spend more time with each other as we come together and open up. Think of ways you can do it right now. Sometimes, for some of us, it might mean, or some of you might mean, being more faithful. I have to say you this time because I'm here every Sunday. And that's not the qualifying factor. Please don't hear me say that. But our meal times together, when we come for the meal together, be together, spend time together. When we huddle and are refreshed together, when we're encouraged and challenged and uplifted together. Another thing, widen your circle of friends within the body of believers. Include others. You know, break away from that close-knit, us four and no more mentality. Find out about somebody else in the church, someone who's been here as long as you have or even longer and you've never spoken to them. And it was both of you, grab hold of someone and learn more about somebody else. It'll mean that we're going to become less self-absorbed. Being more willing to become involved with the concerns of others. You know, a burden shared is a burden bared. It goes something like that. Engage with one another. It's one of our top E-value, our E-grace values. Our mission here is not to form a social club. You know, great coffee afterwards. Great coffee is good. It's part of the fellowship. But drink it with someone else next time we come together. There's always, I pointed out last week, there's always a place and a purpose and a space for you to develop family beyond your own natural one and the ones that you always gravitate towards. Exhorting and restoring one another. Ministering to the needs of the family, both spiritual and physical. How can we not only serve in our meetings, but a larger thing? Think of, you know, I don't have to give you all the ideas. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, how can I serve? You know, it's summer. If you're healthy and energetic and you know there's a single lady or a single a widow in the church, go and cut her grass. If you are a shop mechanic, go and see if you can do an oil change for someone. You know, there are a million ways we can do this, you know. Go and help them clean up their curbside. Do some, walk their dog. It's okay, Coco is taken care of. Go and help Dom and Ellie walk Finley. Dom's getting excited about that. All these teachings of Jesus emphasize important spiritual truths. And it teaches us the intimacy of the family factor. His church to be a family of believers, connected together, living out together, working, reviving the intimacy of family that we read about in Acts 2. And how do we do this? Just once again, last slide. By deepening relationships with for one another, by being concerned for one another, by caring for one another, by forgiving one another, by serving one another. I don't know what happened there, Sherry. By serving one another, by changing ourselves for the benefit of one another. Let us look forward to the day. Will you not dream with me? Will you not vision with me when we can be face to face again? Let's start thinking and planning towards that day. Not let it sneak up on us like a thief in the night. We can start putting into practice now everything, the encouragement for today. Let us become a family like those described in Acts 2:42. This morning before Pastor Dom comes. Lord God, we come to you today, Father, and we take this word and we apply it to our hearts, we apply it to ourselves, Lord God. We apply it to us in our family, and we apply it to the greater family. Thank you for the revelation, Lord God, of the family factor and the intimacy of family. Help us to revive this as it was in the days of old, as it was in the New Testament. Let us become more like New Testament believers, Lord God, and not just an anonymous bunch of people coming together. Let us concern this family factor. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.